Good evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening. It's been a good day. It's been a great day this morning with all the visitors that we had. And with the new visitors, I put a copy of their address on the bulletin board over there. Again, I would encourage everyone to write and drop her a note. Thank her for coming, encouraging her to come back. The three daughters that she had were some of the most well-behaved children, and the whole family seems nice. And hopefully we can as Brother Code prays, that we can get them to see that they need to put God first in their lives, and that we can form a relationship with them. So I want to talk for a few minutes this evening about Jonah. I've done different sermons on Jonah. You've probably heard dozens of sermons about Jonah, but just like any character, there's always new things that you find that you can learn about. And as we're going through Old Testament history, I just find this interesting. And I want us to focus a little bit more on God as we go through this. Jonah 1:3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them from the presence of the Lord. Oftentimes we talk about Jonah fleeing or running or hiding from God. And that is a good story to look at. But part of the reason he was fleeing from God, God wanted him to go and to preach to somebody. God wanted him to go and confront somebody. And that confrontation would cause conflict or hostility. So he wanted to run from God. And we can point our finger at Jonah and say, how could he do that? He was a prophet of God. How could he run away from God and not deliver the message that God wanted him to deliver? But then, friends, we have to ask ourselves, aren't we the same? We don't want to talk to people where we might feel uncomfortable. We might feel like they will not think as highly of us. When we look at Jonah, and again, to put things in perspective with the prophets, we need to remember four places and three times. The places are Nineveh and Babylon, Israel and Judah. And the three times are before the exile, during the exile, and after the exile. When we look at Jonah, Jonah is one of the prophets preaching before the exile, getting people to turn back to God. The story of Jonah is best known for the time that he spent in a fish. However, the message from this book is more than a three-day fish story. Although the prophet usually receives the most attention, this story is also about God. God being compassionate and merciful and powerful. And the book of Jonah is a window to meet God and look at some surprises in his life, how God moved in his life, some challenges with Jonah, and also with us, and how God will change us in new ways. When we look at Jonah in biblical history, we first meet Jonah in the book of Kings, 2 Kings 14:25. There Jonah prophesies during the reign of Jeroboam II, around the beginning of the 8th century, around 790 to 760 BC. And this period of time is significant in Israel and the kingdoms around it. The enemy empires of Egypt and Assyria were experiencing internal crisis that kept them near home, far away from the edges of their territory. And with this temporary freedom, Israel experienced times of prosperity. The prophets Amos and Micah's ministries occurred during these times. During the reign of Jeroboam II, Jonah spoke a prophecy. King Jeroboam II would restore the boundaries of Israel. But in the book of Jonah, his task is different. And this prophetic book is not promising more victories. So the story. God calls Jonah. Jonah flees. God calls the prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel to deliver a message to Nineveh. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah 1:2. And at first glance, this appears to be great news. God's judgment is about to fall on his enemies. Surprisingly, however, the text informs us the prophet ran away from the Lord. Again, do we ever try to run away from God? Why did he do that? It makes no sense. Yet Jonah's actions unleash a series of events that challenge us as believers. Have you ever felt like hiding from God when he interrupts your life? Things are going along. You've got your routine. I'm a routine person. Something comes along unexpected. Do we deal with that? Something that's an opportunity for God. Hiding from God doesn't mean that we flee to the end of the world. Sometimes it's getting lost in our own busyness, and that's enough to hide. Sometimes, as we were talking about this morning, people have different challenges, different calamities in their life, and we saw how God is all around us. And the question was, why do we push God away? We get caught up in our pleasure and our work and this and that. And we try to hide, make excuses. At the period of decline, the Assyrian king, and I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, began to expand the kingdom. This is a relief displaying one of those campaigns. A number of kings that we have heard the names of that we will look at in our history class later on, Tiglath-Pileser III, Shalmaneser V, Sargon II. He was responsible for the destruction of Samaria, and Sennacherib, who conquered most of Judah, but never the city of Jerusalem. These are the Assyrians that we're looking at. The Assyrians were known for their cruelty and ruthlessness as military conquerors. Israel, like all the small nations of that area, held no love for the Assyrians. These were cruel, mean people that wanted to take over. God tells Jonah, go and preach. Jonah says, I'm not going. And he tries to hide. So attempting to run away from God, that's a rather foolish thing. Yet that's what Jonah did. Jonah attempted to escape from God. Where he was going was as if saying he wanted to get as far away from God as he could. Jonah boarded a ship on its way. It was a cargo ship. Those that were on the ship were not Israelites. On his way to Tarshish, though, God cast a storm that threatened to destroy the ship. And again, as we talked about this morning, sometimes God brings a storm into our life. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes the storm rages. Sometimes he says, get out of the boat and walk with me. Whatever the situation is, God is showing that he is God and he is in control. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? Psalm 139, 7. A lot of people try to run and hide from God. Again, they go to pleasures of the world. They go anywhere except where they should go. And instead of running away from God, friends, we need to see how fast we can run to God. God is the one that's going to save us and protect us. But there is nowhere to hide. In their desperation, the sailors cast their cargo off the ship. Besides lightening the ship, it's possible that the sailors were offering a sacrifice to the ancient god of the sea. These were idol worshipers. In Hebrew, the word Yam means sea. Was also the ancient name of the god of the sea. The word cast is also interesting. The sailors cast their merchandise and they cast Jonah off the ship. In the meantime, Jonah, before they cast him off, he had gone down into the belly of the ship to sleep. It was as if Jonah was dead asleep in the belly of the ship as a grave. Jonah's passiveness is in contrast to the sailor's frantic activity. He's down in the ship sleeping, and they're scurrying about trying to throw everything off the ship to get the storm to stop. As the sailors attempted to get the storm to stop, they turned to Jonah. Jonah then informs him that he's a prophet. Jonah said, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Chapter 1, verse 9. The common expression is the God of heaven and earth. Again, we looked at several passages this morning. God who made the heavens and the earth, he is God of heaven and the earth. Yet Jonah makes a point of introducing God as creator of the dry land and the sea. Jonah is teaching them that God is in control of everything, even the chaos of the sea. And it's ironic, Jonah is teaching them that, yet Jonah is trying to run away from God. Jonah knew these things about God, so why would he try to run away? One way we flee or run away from God is by pretending he's not around to see what we do or don't do. Have you ever been guilty of that? We probably all have. We know what the right thing to do is, but we don't do it. And we think that this God that is everywhere and in control of everything, control of every breath we take, control of what's going to happen now and what's going to happen 10,000 years from now, but we think that we can hide from God. God's not going to see this. He's not going to see that. That's what Jonah was doing, and we look at Jonah, but have you ever acted as if there were no God? The storm continues to be rough, so Jonah's solution to the threat, he told the sailors to cast him over to the sea. The sailors kept trying to control the ship. They couldn't. They cast him over. They cast him into the sea, and the sea becomes peaceful. Their lives saved. Then the sailors feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice and made vows. The Lord's prophet should be the one feared God, yet these heathen people were offering worship to God. Who asked for help from their gods are the ones displaying the behavior that should characterize God's people. Again, we see that they had a heart that was honest, an honest heart. They were displaying what we would call today, what we would say today is conversions. God's miracles, along with Jonah's testimony, produced amazing results. God's amazing mercy can soften and transform the hardest of hearts. We read about that in Ezekiel 36, 26. So have you ever experienced God's mercy in a way that melts your rebellion, it soothes your pain, or sweetens your sadness? If we haven't, I would dare say we all have, and we either give in to it or we harden our heart. We harden our heart. God's mercy. God has been merciful to all of us. We've all done stupid things. We're all lucky to be alive. We're all lucky to be alive today, that if we have sin in our lives, we can repent of those sins and recognize God as God of heaven and earth. And that should touch us, and it should melt our heart so that we want to please God. Well, God provides a fish for Jonah. Jonah prays. God shows mercy to the sailors. God shows mercy to Jonah. God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah to save him from drowning. Jonah spends 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. Jonah prays to God. And it's interesting when you go through the book and you look at the sailors and Jonah. Sailors in chapter 1, Jonah in chapter 2. The sailors pleaded to God. Jonah pleaded to God. The sailors, God's response was salvation. With Jonah, God's response was recounting of the problem in salvation. With the sailors, God cast a great wind on the sea. With Jonah, God cast Jonah into the sea. The storm threatened the ship. The waves, currents, and waters threatened Jonah's life. The sailors prayed to their gods. Jonah looked up toward God's holy temple. The sailors experienced the worthlessness of their gods and turned to God. Those gods, those idols, those man-made gods were worthless, useless. Jonah affirmed his faith that God is superior to the faith in idols. The sailors feared God, offered a sacrifice, and made vows. And Jonah vowed to worship God and offer sacrifices. So the book of Jonah is about a compassionate and merciful God. The experience of Jonah and the sailor shows that God acts with compassion and grace to all people, all people. Their experience shows that prayer and repentance moves God to compassion. Prayer and repentance. The sailors confessed, to the sailors, Jonah confessed that the Lord is God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Salvation comes from the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Whether to pagan sailors or to a rebellious prophet, God's grace and compassion are available to all. So who was deserving of God's mercy? Was it these heathen pagan sailors that worshipped idols? Or was it God's prophet that tried to run away from God? Neither of them were deserving, yet God saved them both. At the end of the chapter, God prepares the fish and he commands it to release Jonah. God sends Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah preaches. First time Jonah was going to Nineveh to escape God. Now he's going to Nineveh in obedience to God. And the book turns and focuses on the city. When we read Jonah, it says that the city was a very large city. The description, it took 3 days to go through it. That seems to refer to the city's size and importance. Jonah's his sermon, what was his sermon that he preached? It was 8 words, an 8-word sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What kind of results did he get? He got amazing results. And Jonah's message does not seem to leave room for discussion. God's going to destroy Nineveh. It seems inevitable. So 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Why did the people repent? We're going to look at that. The Ninevites believed God in chapter 3 and verse 5. It's not clear whether Jonah was supposed to go around the whole city the full 3 days, but the preaching of 1 day's journey was enough, and the city believed. The Ninevites, including the king of Nineveh, believed God and repented. How do we know they repented? It's shown by the extent of their fast. And even the animals of the city fasted and were covered with sackcloth. Jonah's message didn't seem to leave room for repentance. It was a message of judgment. yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So why did they respond this way? What was it about Jonah and this message? Friends, it was about the man, Jonah. The Ninevites, they saw a resurrected man. Jonah had been in the belly of this fish for 3 days and nights. He was resurrected. He was a different man. I made a comment this morning about when comparing some things with the Old Testament and the New Testament, and when the law was given on Sinai, and there is the thunder and lightnings and the earth quaking. And the same thing with the earthquake at the crucifixion of Christ. And I said, the people that were in the graves were open when Christ was crucified. And then after the resurrection, they came out and went into the city of Jerusalem. And nobody could deny that that was not an act of God. And somebody said, well, where is that? Where's that verse? So I want to read that. And it's in Matthew 27. And I begin at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there is darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And what happened? In verse 53, and coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So the tombs were opened. These saints were raised. They stay at the tombs. After the resurrection, they entered the holy city, appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. All of these signs and wonders and miracles, people believed. They believed. When we talk to people, do we change them? Do they see a change in us? Do people see us as a resurrected person? Do people see us as one that is dead to the world and alive in Christ? Are we a resurrected person? Friends, Jonah didn't have to preach much. He was a sermon. He was a walking sermon. The sailors knew what had happened. Everybody in town knew what had happened. And Jonah said that he worships the God of heaven above and the earth below, the one that created everything. And I'm sure that these people, all of these Jews that had come to Jerusalem, and when these resurrected saints had come into the city, and they would have seen them and couldn't deny that this had happened. And then in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the first sermon, and the men cry out, what shall we do to be saved? They knew that this was the Son of God. They knew that God was God of heaven and of earth. But the book of Jonah is not, after all, about Nineveh's repentance, as important as that is. It's also about Israel's own lack of repentance. And you think about as we're studying the scribes and the Pharisees, the publicans, the sinners, publicans and sinners in Jesus' time, they will repent, but the scribes and Pharisees do not. They do not want to repent. And you think about Israel had witnessed God's miracles. They'd witnessed God's miracles to the patriarchs and the Exodus coming out of Egypt, the conquest of the promised land and David and Solomon's kingdoms. Yet Israel chose rebellion and unfaithfulness. Jonah didn't even have a chance to walk all the way through the whole city. Unintentionally, Jonah became the most effective preacher ever. They saw the change in his life. The text informs us when God saw that they did, now they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them destruction that he had threatened. Nineveh repents, just as the sailors repented. And isn't Jonah happy about that then? No. God talks with Jonah. Jonah's reactions, the last chapter presents a series of conversations between God and this disgruntled prophet. Why did you let them live? Why didn't you destroy them? Jonah says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And again, it's ironic. Jonah should be thankful that God is a gracious and compassionate God, or God could have taken Jonah on the spot for trying to hide. We should be thankful that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger. Think about that. Jonah fled because he knew God was compassionate. We would say that's silly. Why did he have this reaction? Possibly Jonah refused to share God's blessings with other people. Jonah's limited vision, desire to keep God and God's blessings for Israel alone. That may have been one reason, just like the Jews in the first century didn't want the Gentiles to have the gospel. Jonah's prophetic understanding allowed him to see that Nineveh would act as God's instrument of judgment against Israel in the future. We have looked at the parable of the creditor and the two debtors in Luke recently. Jesus concludes that those who are forgiven much will have a correspondingly greater love. The people repented. They turned to God. Jonah witnessed God's compassion, fulfilled promises, forgiveness, and love through their history. The Israelites' gratitude and love for God and others should be evident. Yet Jonah reacts with anger. How can we make sense of this reaction? Again, he said, I knew that you were gracious and compassionate. I knew that's what you were going to do. I knew you would let them off the hook. I knew you weren't going to destroy them. And Jonah even alludes back to Exodus, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. You see why I say the book of Jonah isn't just about Jonah and a fish story, but it's about God and his love and his mercy and his compassion. In the book of Jonah, the acts of contrition that God saw in the people of Nineveh moved him to have compassion, to relent his judgment on the city. Although it's very difficult to establish a date, it's possible that they occurred early in the 8th century, around the 700s BC. About a century later, sometime before 612 BC, the prophet Nahum spoke about the destruction of the powerful and proud city of Nineveh, which happened in 612 BC. So we see that they repented, but they turned back to their ways. Around the time of Jonah, God had already revealed to Isaiah that Assyria and its king would be punished for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. Isaiah 10, 12. But in this short book, we see God's compassion to everybody, even Nineveh, even Nineveh. The prophets understood historical, social, political climate of their times. Jonah had correctly diagnosed the spiritual darkness in the city of Nineveh. He knew Nineveh was a wicked city, yet God told him to go and preach to them. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He knew that sin offended God. Jonah knew that God's holiness would move the Lord to act and correct that darkness, that he would bring destruction on it. And Jonah understood God's holiness and righteousness. God intended to bless all the nations is first seen in his promise to Abraham. Genesis 12:3, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Everybody. Everybody. Everybody is deserving of God's blessings. Throughout the prophets, God reminded Israel that the blessing would extend to the nations. Around the time of Jonah, God revealed to Isaiah that God would bless all the nations, even the hated enemies of Israel, Assyria and Egypt. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." Isaiah 19:25. Those that repent and turn to the Lord, God is going to have compassion. Those that do not, God is going to show his justice. Jonah understood that God was merciful and compassionate. What he misunderstood or refused to accept was that God would extend such mercy and compassion to people other than Israel. Jonah's sadness about the fate of Nineveh is evident in his request to die. "Take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." He was so upset that God had compassion on these people. He said, "Just let me die. Just let me die." So what could Jonah mean with this request? Well, when we go back to his prayer in chapter 2, in his lament, Jonah affirms being separated from God is the worst experience. "I've been banished from your sight." Yet his hope remained on God's promise to be with his people. "Yet I look again toward your holy temple." Perhaps this analogy will help us to understand what happened. It's like when you have a child who's been told all of his life that he's special and the most special being in the world and deserving of all good things. This child, we know how he's going to turn out. He's most likely going to be spoiled and filled with disregard to others that don't treat him as being special. "I'm special. I'm special." We see that in children. We see that in Israel. Israel were God's chosen people, a special possession, and basically they were spoiled because they thought, we are Abraham's seed. We are special. Israel expected God and other nations to treat them as special. They were special not for what they were, but because God loved them. "Are you not Israelites, the same to me as Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Egypt, Philistines from Captor, and the Armenians from Kerr?" God is compassionate and merciful to all, not just one group of people, but to those that love him, those that repent, will turn to God. And it's interesting, one of my favorite verses in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? Besides all the people in the city that God shows mercy to, he includes the livestock in that." Which was the future role of Nineveh? Jonah understood God's perspective. Jonah knew that all things happening around him were God's doings. Perhaps Jonah knew more about Nineveh than what appears at first. Around Jonah's time, God had been sending prophets to Israel, calling them to repentance and faithfulness. Remember back to the chart. This is before the exile. Repent, turn back to God, or you're going to be carried off into captivity. God was also beginning to reveal to his prophets that he would use the Assyrian Empire to punish Israel's unfaithfulness. Isaiah 10:5. "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." Friends, Jonah 3:4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Eight-word sermon that changed the city. The city repented. The city repented because of one man. And again, when Jesus dealing with the scribes and Pharisees and others, it said, you know, the people in the day of Nineveh will rise up against you because you've seen all the things that, all the miracles that were performed. How many miracles did Jonah perform? Zero. Didn't perform a miracle, yet the city repented. He was a resurrected man. Friends, we need to be that resurrected man. We need to be that resurrected woman. We need to bury that old self. We need to rise up, to live a new life. People will see a difference in us, and they will know that God is God of heaven and of earth. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to make correction in your life, anyone that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.